Tonight, as we are considering together the sanctity of human life and the topic of abortion, I want to spend some time thinking together about the root of the sanctity of human life, and then also how we nurture that root in our own hearts and the hearts of others, how we live it out in our own lives in a variety of ways. And as we begin, we'll hear from several scripture passages that touch on this theme. And so with that in mind, please do listen carefully as we turn to God's word for us this evening. First, from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Next, from Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Then from James chapter 3, James writes, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Next, from 1 John chapter 4. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." And finally, let's hear those verses once more from James chapter 2. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this theme that shows up in these verses and in so many other places. And Lord, as we turn our attention to it, as we meditate on it together, we pray that you will root these truths deeper in our hearts and that you will cause them to bear fruit in many ways in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have several texts this evening that we will use to reflect together on our theme. And the first question I want to consider tonight is, what is the root of the sanctity of human life? And it's a fair question. We call this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but why is human life sacred? Why can't human life be discarded or disregarded? Usually when we think of something being sacred, we think of it being for a short list of reasons as to why that may be. And so first, we might consider something sacred and deserving of special reverence because it is rare. A rare gem or a one-of-a-kind work of art might be treated with special care, and we might be especially distressed if it was discarded or destroyed. We see something like that, for example, with endangered species today. The bald eagle or a right whale is treated with special care because there are so few of them. But of course, human beings are not rare or endangered. There's more than 8 billion of us right now. Humans are plentiful in a sense, and so rarity cannot be the grounds of the special sanctity of human life. Other things are considered to be especially sacred and deserving of special care and reverence because they are uniquely pure. A diamond with no imperfections, a hand-carved object without a single flaw, a beautiful and flawless performance of a musical piece, the pitching of a perfect game in baseball. Perfection and purity can be grounds for considering something of special note and value. But if there's anything that people seem to be able to agree on, it's that human beings are not perfect or pure. Our flaws and shortcomings, our sin and selfishness become apparent as soon as we are able to express them. Other things are considered to be especially sacred and deserving of special care and reverence because there's mystery to them. They're beyond our comprehension. And here we may feel that we're on to something, because human consciousness and thought are things that remain beyond our comprehension, a fantastic mystery to us in so many ways. But then other things are also mysterious in similar ways, and we don't regard them this way. Animals have consciousness, which we don't understand either. AI can now increasingly manipulate language in ways that we could not fully wrap our minds around. And yet when we speak of the sanctity of human life, we are speaking of a trait that we attribute to humans, but not to cows or ChatGPT. Other things are considered to be especially sacred and deserving of special care and reverence because of what they can do. A Stradivarius can produce sound like no other violin, and so it is treated with special care. A genius in the arts or sciences is given special reverence, and human beings have many capabilities, many things we can do that no other thing in the world can. And so many are tempted to ground the sanctity of human life here in the things we can do. And yet that doesn't quite work either. An infant or a toddler cannot do much, but most people regard their life as worthy of more protection, not less. Though they do have the potential, we might say, to do much in the future, and so we might try to ground the sanctity of human life there. But then there are those who don't have as much potential anymore, the elderly or the infirm, for example, those who may not produce a lot in the future for one reason or another. And yet most people want to preserve and even enhance the dignity shown the elderly and others. More than that, we need to recognize that if the sanctity of human life is based on ability to do one thing or another, then that means that somewhere there is a line where that ability is marked as sacred, and some humans may not hit that line. Would we then say that their lives are less sacred or maybe even not sacred at all? As Christians, we would not, which presses the issue all the more that the sanctity of human life is not ultimately based on the ability of someone to do something or produce something. Instead, the sanctity of human life is rooted not in such traits found in the individual, in their abilities, their mysteriousness, their purity, or their uniqueness. For Christians, the sanctity of human life is ultimately rooted in the fact that every human being from conception is made in and bears the image of God. That's what we heard from several of our scripture passages just a moment ago. In Genesis chapter 1, we heard how God made human beings to bear God's image like no other aspect of creation. In Genesis chapter 9, we heard that this image of God that human beings bears means that their lives are precious. You can't just take human life. It needs to be given special care and reverence. It needs to be protected like no other aspect of creation. In James chapter 3, we heard that this special treatment of human beings is not limited just to the command not to take life, but rather it extends even to our words. We must speak with a certain level of care and respect for all people because they bear God's image. That image may be marred and twisted by sin. As we said earlier, human beings are no longer pure. But even sin does not eradicate the image of God from a human being in this life, a truth that Genesis 9 and James chapter 3, both written after the fall, attest to. So the root of our conviction that human life deserves special care and protection, special dignity and reverence, the root of our belief in the sanctity of all human life is the conviction that every single human being bears the image of God. And so if we attack an innocent human being, then we are attacking the image of God. An assault on an innocent human life is an assault on God. Similarly, if we disregard or degrade a human being, then we disregard or degrade the God whose image they bear. If we neglect a human being, we neglect the God whose image they bear. If we mock or scorn a human being, we once again also mock and scorn the God who made them and gave them his image. what we do to any human being, regardless of their ability, regardless even of their own personal unworthiness, is something we do to the image of God. Now, of course, in this fallen world, there are times where the preservation or protection of one life is set against another. The Bible acknowledges a call to reasonable self-defense. It acknowledges and affirms the role of law enforcement and the place of war, if properly carried out. It also acknowledges that murder can itself warrant the death penalty as a way of affirming rather than denying the image of God in human beings. But in each of these cases, the life of a human being might be taken because they have threatened or already taken the life of another. Such violence is carried out ultimately to defend the sanctity of human life, not to deny it. But ordinarily, for those who do not threaten or have not taken the lives of others, we are called on to honor God, to show him our reverence and love by honoring his image in every human being. That's the root of our conviction about the sanctity of human life as Christians. That's why we believe what we believe. That's the first thing I want for us to consider this evening. But the second thing I want to consider is how we cultivate that belief and then live it out. It's one thing to affirm it with our words. It's another to affirm it with our actions. It's one thing to affirm it with our thoughts. It's another to affirm it with our hearts. Because of sin, ours and others, it's easy for this belief in the sanctity of human life to erode. Or even if we have it, it's easy for it to be quite thin. It's one thing to affirm the sanctity of unborn human life by sitting and smiling and nodding a little through a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday service, or by giving a little money to CareNet. Those are good things, of course. But it's still another thing to affirm the sanctity of an unborn human if it means becoming a single mother at a time when you didn't plan to, or supporting your son or daughter and keeping their baby conceived out of wedlock at an earlier stage of life than you or they had planned. Our belief in the sanctity of human life, particularly the life of the unborn, can waver when the costs of keeping such a child seem very real, all the child itself seems abstract to us. There are things that help us, of course. CareNet offers free sonograms for a reason. But the question I want to ask is, how do we cultivate hearts in ourselves and in others that defend the sanctity of all human life, even when it's inconvenient to us? How do we nurture the disposition in our hearts and the hearts of one another and the hearts of our children? How do we cultivate a disposition that perceives the image of God in every human life, including the unborn? What I want to argue tonight is that we cultivate that disposition in our hearts and the hearts of others around us by living it out in our day-to-day lives with the people we see and interact with. Let me explain what I mean by that. I'm taking this in part from 1 John 4:20, which we heard earlier. There, the Apostle John says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now, John there is talking about God and people, but there's a concept in his logic that I think applies to our topic tonight as well. John's point is that it's hard to truly love someone you can't see if you're not even loving the people you can see. Now again, John's point here is specifically about God, but I don't think his logic is limited to God. One reason we and others might struggle to love and defend the unborn is because we can't see them, at least not with our naked eye. But one way we can cultivate a care for the unborn, one way we can train our hearts and the hearts of those around us, the hearts of our peers and the hearts of the next generation, one way we can prepare our hearts to love the unborn, to readily perceive the image of God in them by faith, is by training our hearts to love and see the image of God in every other person around us and in this world. Now, as I say that, let me be clear what I'm not doing. I'm not trying with that to shift our attention off of protecting the unborn and on to other social issues. But rather, my contention is that we cannot separate how we view and treat the unborn from how we view and treat other people, including in situations related to other social issues. Or let me put it like this. We cannot expect our children, when they grow up, to continue to treat the unborn with dignity when it becomes inconvenient or costly to them, if they have not seen us treat the people we can see with dignity when it's inconvenient or costly to us. If they've seen us cast aside the dignity of people that we can see for our own convenience, then they will wonder why they shouldn't cast aside the dignity of an unborn baby whom they cannot see for their own convenience. We can fall into the trap of seeing various forms of care for those in need as if they're in competition with one another. And of course, if we're talking about how to distribute limited funds or resources, that can, in a sense, be true. But dignity is not a limited resource. Dignity, when given to human beings who bear God's image, isn't zero sum. Far from diminishing, when it's given to one person, it actually can grow. It can increase. When we treat one human being with dignity as an image bearer of God, then we train our hearts and the hearts of those around us to treat all human beings as image bearers. And so if we want to cultivate hearts that perceive the image of God in the unborn, if we want to cultivate a culture that perceives the image of God in the unborn, then one key way we do that is by making sure that we're already perceiving the image of God in the born and treating them accordingly. That means treating people around us in our day-to-day lives with that kind of dignity. Whether they're a clerk serving us at a store, a coworker who's frustrating us, a child who's annoying us, or a person who sinned against us. In our own lives, we are to treat all people with the dignity of those who bear God's image. But this applies also to how we engage with aspects beyond our personal life as well. In each area, whatever our views may be on different social issues, we cannot set aside the sanctity of every human life rooted in the image of God. And this is one reason why I love the work of CareNet so much. CareNet doesn't just see the image of God in the unborn baby, though it certainly does see that. But CareNet also wants to serve not just the unborn baby who bears God's image, but it also sees the same image of God in the women and the men who come in with unexpected pregnancies. It sees God's image in them regardless of the circumstances that brought them in. It sees God's image in them as they make decisions and express their fears and their needs. It sees God's image in those who come to them who have had abortions, serving and counseling them as they process that. It sees and it serves God's image in children and parents after a baby is born, providing resources for them as they raise their little ones. At the center of CareNet's approach is the conviction that every human being, in the situations they encounter, bears the image of God and needs to be given the dignity and the respect that comes with that. And this is how we too must approach the issue of abortion. There could be a temptation on both sides to highlight the dignity of some while sidelining the dignity of others in the situation. But as Christians, we must refuse to discard the image of God in anyone. And that conviction, if it is real and if it's going to remain strong, must extend beyond the issue of abortion to many other issues as well. It must shape, for example, how we engage with hot-button cultural and political issues in our day. In some of the social conflict of the last few years, you might have found yourself sympathetic to the activism that decried the death of unarmed black men at the hands of law enforcement. But even as you may sympathize with that movement as a Christian who believes in the sanctity of all human life, you cannot endorse or shrug off any statement or sentiment that would sideline the sanctity of the lives or the image of God in those who serve in the police force. In the same way, you may find yourself especially sympathetic to law enforcement and the challenges that they face. But even if you find yourself sympathetic with them, as a Christian who believes in the sanctity of all human life, you cannot shrug off the lives of those who may die at the hands of law enforcement. You're called to see it as a tragedy and even to demand investigation and accountability if there is reason to suspect that force was used unjustly. Because all human life bears God's image. And these same dynamics also come out in issues we see all around us day to day. We may get in all sorts of discussions on the wisest way for our country to handle immigration. That's a complex issue that Christians can disagree on in good conscience. But whatever our views, we cannot deny the humanity and dignity of immigrants around us, however they might have come here, because they bear the image of God. And I'm glad for how we have done this as a church. It's another reason why I'm so excited for the restarting of Better English on 6th. It's a ministry of service, it's an opportunity for evangelism, but it's also a way to love and build relationships with those who have come to our country. To get to know them as people, and to give them dignity and recognize the image of God in them. And the same theme emerges when we think of our homeless neighbors who live in our city and in our county. This is a population we are so often tempted to overlook, to resent, to see as an inconvenience to us, rather than as image bearers worthy of dignity. But just as the unborn don't need to do anything to earn the image of God, so the homeless cannot do anything to shed that image. And yet we can often act as if they have. This is another area where I'm really pleased with our church's work as a whole. And so my challenge here is not so much for our church as a whole as it is for you and for me as individuals. As a church, we generously support the work of CareNet financially, and that's a good thing. But out of the very same convictions, we also generously support the work of several local Christian ministries who serve the homeless. Just this past year, from our Deacons Fund, we gave something like $25,000 to local ministries that serve people struggling with homelessness. But our contribution is not just financial. I'm proud of our congregation because we have members like Farnoosh Katuzian, who serves on the ground at CareNet as the assistant director of their Federal Way office, connecting with and serving directly people who are dealing with unplanned pregnancies. And we also have men like Gene Anderson, who serves with the Tacoma Rescue Mission search and rescue team, making 500 sandwiches a week for the homeless and not just dropping them off, but going out to where folks are living on the street, seeking them out, looking them in the eye, talking with them, and bringing them to a shelter if they are willing. We have a leader of our women's ministry, Dawn Darby, who we just heard from, who serves as vice president of programming and volunteers at CareNet. And we also have an elder on our session, Steve O'Ban, who has been working tirelessly with Pierce County and Tacoma Rescue Mission to build a community-first neighborhood to serve the chronically homeless here in Pierce County. As a church, we both fill our baby bottles with donations for CareNet each year, and we bring our baked goods to Tacoma Rescue Mission each month. We do this well as a church, honoring the image of God in both the unborn and the homeless. The challenge may be for us each to consider as individuals whether we are actively honoring the image of God in people in both of these areas of life. This root conviction of the image of God comes out in how we interact with people around us as well as how we deal with local and national political issues. But it also comes out in how we view and how we speak about larger international issues as well. Because when things are distant from us, the temptation is often to put aside the image of God in certain people, and that can increase for us. Take as an example right now the war between Israel and Hamas. As you look yourself at the political situation or the history of the region, you might find yourself particularly sympathetic to the Palestinians' political aims of greater freedom and autonomy. But even if that is your view, you cannot, as a Christian, for a moment condone or shrug off or minimize the brutal attacks of Hamas on Israel on October 7th, which was often aimed at non-combatants and resulted in over 1,100 deaths, almost 700 of them civilians and 36 of them children, along with other awful and unspeakable crimes. Neither can you fail to decry the tendency of Hamas to use non-combatants, even now, essentially as human shields. No political goal can lead us to condone such actions as Christians, because human life is sacred. In a similar way, you may find yourself especially sympathetic to Israel's political aims and national interest in what has been unfolding, and you may find yourself rightly outraged by the attacks against them. But you can support Israel's political aims while also questioning their decision to use so many unguided missiles or dumb bombs, 40 to 45% by US estimates, as well as whether their mitigation steps are really adequate to protect civilians, since it's reported that more than 5,000 Palestinian children alone have been killed in the conflict so far, with some claiming it's more like 9,000. Or to put it another way, even if we go with that lower number of 5,000, then the bombing efforts in Palestine have still killed more children since October than all the unborn children aborted in Washington State in the same time frame. As Christians, that should grieve us, whatever our political views are. A belief in the sanctity of human life doesn't apply only to those we think are on the right side of a military conflict. Of course, civilians are unintentionally killed in almost any war, but because we believe in the sanctity of every human life, Christians have historically maintained that every military has a moral obligation to diligently seek to protect the lives of non-combatants, even non-combatants among their enemies, even non-combatants who hate them. I'm proud, again, that in our prayer meeting, we've had prayers both for Israelis and Palestinians who were caught in this violence. We've heard both kinds of prayers in our prayer meeting, but the question to consider again this evening is whether we ourselves as individuals have held on to those perspectives well, rooted in a belief in the sanctity of all human life and the belief that all people bear God's image. Because if we're okay or nonchalant with sacrificing the lives of little ones on either side of a conflict, little ones who have names we can learn and faces we can see, if we're okay with others sacrificing them for political or military expediency, then how can we expect those around us not to sacrifice the life of one unborn baby they can't see for the sake of personal expediency? Whether we're thinking of foreign military conflicts or domestic protests and disputes, whether we're thinking of the homeless in our county or people who frustrate us in our lives, whether we're thinking about the unborn baby or their parents who are wrestling with what to do, our calling as Christians is to perceive the image of God in all human life and to honor and seek to protect it as such. It might seem at this point like we've gone a bit far from our original topic of abortion and the unborn, but I don't think we have. As Christians, we should be known for our defense of and service to the unborn and to men and women who find themselves with unexpected pregnancies. But that trait that we should be known for should be just one part of a larger whole. Because as Christians, we should be known for being people who relentlessly champion the sanctity of all human life in all circumstances. We should be known for making sacrifices ourselves to protect and preserve the dignity of others, whether they are the unborn or the homeless, the person serving us at the store, or our political opponent whose dignity we insist on defending, even to our disadvantage. We should be known for stubbornly, maybe for some even frustratingly and annoyingly, refusing to disregard the dignity of other people for convenience or expediency's sake. Our opposition to abortion should be seen by others and by us and our children as just one important facet of a larger way of life that perceives that all human life bears the image of God. And so all human life is worthy of dignity, protection, and reverence. Jesus said that the greatest command is for us to love the Lord our God. The second, he said, is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so let us seek to love our neighbors, whoever they may be, housed or unhoused, born or unborn, friend or enemy. And by loving them, let us love the one whose image they bear. Amen.